This is the 19th and our final study in the series of studies in the book of Daniel. And I've entitled it, Review and Summary of Daniel, drawing from the observations of Harold Wilmington. To conclude our studies in the book of Daniel, then, I want to provide you with what I think is an extremely valuable overview of the book, written by a great student of Scripture, Dr. Harold Wilmington, who lived from 1932 to just a few years ago in 2018. He taught for many years at Liberty University. I felt that his observations on Daniel were so helpful that I wanted to bring them before you in their entirety in this study. I'll only make a few comments of my own as I present Wilmington's work to you. I've also provided an appendix in your notes for more information on Dr. Wilmington. And if you are listening to this somewhere away from where we are today, you can do a search on the title of his material, which is What You Need to Know About the Book of Daniel. I think you could enter that and find this article if you want to see it on your own and print it out. It's also available at digitalcommons.liberty.edu/will_know/22, and that should get you to the same place. Excuse me. So this is an overview. Excuse me. I think this is some information that is very helpful for any point in your study of Daniel, but especially as we have finished Daniel, or essentially so, I think this will help to draw things together. And every time I read Wilmington's notes here, I learn something more and am appreciative of his observations. So, Harold Wilmington's What You Need to Know About the Book of Daniel. First of all, he says, here's Daniel at a glance. This book records the prophecies, visions, and public ministry of Daniel, who was, along with Ezekiel and many others, carried from Jerusalem to Babylon starting in 605 BC, I would add, eventually to rise and serve as the official political leader for his fellow Jewish captives, serving both faithfully and fearlessly under two Babylonian monarchs and one Persian king. Bottom line introduction, Wilmington says, three pagan kings and a Jewish prime minister, a story of decrees, determination, dreams, and deliverance. Some alliteration there. Decrees, determination, dreams, and deliverance. Here are some preliminary observations. Daniel was a teenager taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar during the first siege of Jerusalem in 605 BC. He was of royal blood. While in captivity, without the slightest compromise, he faithfully served under the administration of three kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. Secondly, he was himself ministered to by both of heaven's recorded archangels, Gabriel and Michael, in chapter 9 and chapter 10. I would add, as a slight correction, Michael is the only one who is described as an archangel, and that's in the book of Jude. Gabriel is not. A third preliminary observation. Daniel has more to say about the coming Antichrist than any other Old Testament writer. One of his contemporaries, Ezekiel, refers to the righteousness of Daniel, comparing him with Noah and Job, and he refers also to the wisdom of Daniel, Ezekiel 28:3. In a fourth initial observation, Jesus quoted Daniel during his Mount Olive discourse. Matthew 24:15. Think about that. Some of Jesus' words recorded in the New Testament based on the book of Daniel. Among other things, Jesus took it as authoritative. And Jesus framed his own discourse partly in terms of Daniel's words. A few facts Wilmington has concerning the author of this book. Daniel was a fearless prophet who also served as a full-time statesman and part-time prophet under Babylonian rulers Nebuchadnezzar and Darius, Belshazzar also. When was it composed? Probably, Wilmington suggests, 536 BC. Probably about that time, because Daniel would have, by that time, have been over 80 years old if he was a teenager when he was taken captive in 605. He wrote to record the Babylonian captivity and future events concerning Israel. So he writes about contemporary things and future things. And he wrote especially to Israel and the remnant who would return. Now he lists 12 key events, and really these are the chapters of the book. 12 key events, 12 chapters. First is Daniel's resolve in Nebuchadnezzar's palace. You remember that concerned food. Secondly, he interprets the king's statue dream. And there we have the first teaching in this book concerning the kingdoms of the Gentiles: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome as a statue. That statue will come back as four animals later on. Chapter 3 is about three faithful Hebrew men who are protected in a fiery furnace by Lord Jesus Christ himself. Chapter 4, the divine punishment of Nebuchadnezzar for his pride. Then chapter 5, Belshazzar is killed by the Persians who take over the city of Babylon. Chapter 6, that inspiring chapter, Daniel is protected in a lion's den by the angel of God. In chapter 7, Daniel receives a vision of the Messiah's reign. He sees the Ancient of Days and a human being coming to the Ancient of Days. Chapter 8, he predicts the victory of the Greeks over the Persians. You remember the goat and the ram colliding. Chapter 9, he receives from the angel Gabriel the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And we're only in chapter 9. Think of all that's happened in this book and all the prophecy. Chapter 10, his prayer, at first hindered by Satan, is answered by an angel of God. And then in chapter 11, he predicts the evil reigns of Antiochus Epiphanes and that of the coming Antichrist. And finally, in chapter 12, he's told of last day conditions by an angel, particularly concerning election and resurrection. One of the few references, maybe the most specific reference to resurrection for human beings in all of the Old Testament, Daniel 12. Many asleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Here are six key individuals that Wilmington identifies. First of all, Daniel, a prophet and political leader, born in Jerusalem, carried into Babylonian captivity, and he served God faithfully under the reigns of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede. Then three more key individuals, Israelites, those fearless Hebrew young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into a furnace of fire for their faith, but preserved by the Son of God himself, must be a type of Israel's preservation in the fire of Babylonian captivity. Third individual, Nebuchadnezzar, founder of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, who cast the three Hebrew men into the fire, but later acknowledged their God as the true God. Was he saved or not? We do not know. A fourth key individual, Belshazzar, the evil grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon, who witnessed God's message of doom to him, written on a banquet wall by just a hand during a drunken party. We looked at that and compared recent art, more recent in the last few hundred centuries, artworks describing the terror of that time for that point for Belshazzar. Then Belshazzar's mother, maybe his wife, a queen, who wisely advised the king to seek Daniel's help in interpreting the message on the wall. And then finally, Darius the Mede, ruler of Babylon and a friend of Daniel, who was tricked into casting the prophet into a den of hungry lions, but later, to his great relief, found him to be unhurt and well. Both Nebuchadnezzar and Darius the Mede, friends to Daniel, at the end of their encounter with him, that says a great deal. Four key places identified by Wilmington: Babylon, capital city of Nebuchadnezzar's Neo-Babylonian Empire. It does not, we pointed out, does not exist today. It's total ruin. The plain of Dura, where Nebuchadnezzar's golden image was set up. Shushan, also called Susa, the palace, a building located in Susa, one of several capitals of the Persian Empire, alongside the Ulai River, where Daniel received his vision of the future war between the Persian and the victorious Greeks. And finally, the Hiddekel River, an ancient name for the Tigris River, which still exists today, where Daniel was ministered to by an angel of God. Now, he provides a long list of unique features, and I think there's a huge amount of information here. I think there are 16 unique features that he identifies, but within each one of these, there is a great deal of information. Number one, Daniel is the second of two Old Testament books written in Babylon. The other was written by Ezekiel. Daniel tells us, chapter 1 and verse 2, where he was. Ezekiel tells us in chapter 1 and verse 3 where he was. Recall that Ezekiel was taken into captivity after Daniel stayed longer, and he testified to the horrors in Jerusalem under captivity in the book of Lamentations. Second key feature, unique feature, Daniel is the only Old Testament book using the word Messiah. The Anointed One, it's translated in chapter 9 twice, verses 25 and 26. The Anointed One, the Anointed One. The only New Testament book calling Christ Messiah is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 41, and chapter 4, verse 25. That's interesting. The word Messiah only appears four times in the Old and New Testaments. Third unique feature, Daniel mentions the word kingdom more often than any other Old Testament book, some 50 times. Would you say the Old Testament book, would you say that Daniel is very concerned about the kingdom? 50 times, wow. A fourth unique feature, Daniel refers to the desolation of the sanctuary, that is the temple, on four occasions, each pointing to a specific event in history. Nebuchadnezzar's desolating the sanctuary in 586, Antiochus Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC, Titus will do it in 70 AD, and the coming Antichrist will do it during the Great Tribulation. Chapter 9 and verse 27 predicts this. A fifth unique feature. Nowhere else in the Word of God do we find so much significant prophecy in such a small space. When we recognize that all parts of the Bible are equally inspired, breathed out from God, we can nevertheless see that God has given to the book of Daniel a pivotal place in his revelation. I encourage you to take very seriously the fact that you've had an opportunity to study this book at length and in detail. A sixth unique feature: in the providence of God, significant new discoveries have been made during this century, and that's the 20th century, that shed light on the various historical statements in the book of Daniel. First, Wilmington lists the chronological systems used by Daniel and Jeremiah at 1:1, Nebuchadnezzar's siege of Jerusalem at 1:1, Daniel's three-year training period, chapter 1 and verse 5, archaeological, historical discovery shedding light on these things found in the 20th century, Ezekiel's references to Daniel, the Aramaic section of the book, three Greek musical instruments in Nebuchadnezzar's little orchestra, Nebuchadnezzar's madness in chapter 4 and verse 32, the historical identification of Belshazzar at chapter 5 and verse 1. We have more information about that. The Medo-Persian conquest of Babylon, historical identification of Darius the Mede, the den of lions, and the unchangeable laws of the Medes and Persians. If you want to read more about Darius the Mede, read in the work that he cites here, reproduced in the text, Every Man's Bible Commentary on Daniel by John Whitcomb. John Whitcomb was for many years on the faculty of Grace Theological Seminary in northern Indiana, and died only a few years ago. I had the privilege of knowing him a little bit. He was actually one of my salesmen, because in his later years, after he had left Grace Seminary, he, in his itinerant ministry, preaching around the country, would take books with him, and I was privileged to have him take my book, Is the Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church, Is it Biblical? Every once in a while, he'd notify me and say, I need more copies of that book to take with me. And so he took them and sold them at his sites where he was speaking. I'm thankful for John Whitcomb's doing that, and for so many features of John Whitcomb's ministry. Of course, along with John Morris, he wrote The Genesis Flood, very influential book many decades ago. But Wilmington is citing John Whitcomb here for some of these features. A seventh unique feature of the book, Sir Isaac Newton, I think this is fascinating, the great scientist who discovered the law of gravity. Well, yeah, he didn't really discover it, it existed anyway. He formulated it, observed it, wrote in his book entitled Observations Upon the Prophecies of Daniel and the Apocalypse of St. John. He wrote this, whoever rejects Isaac Newton, think about this, whoever rejects the prophecies of Daniel does as much as if he undermined the Christian religion, which, so to speak, is founded on Daniel's prophecies of Christ. That is, in a certain sense, really true, isn't it? Prophecies of Christ. Prophecies of his kingdom. Prophecy of the one who receives the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. A copy of this book, Wilmington goes on, printed in 1773, became one of the prized volumes in Thomas Jefferson's library. It now resides in the Library of Congress. Whoever rejects the prophecies of Daniel does as much as if he had undermined the Christian religion, which, so to speak, is founded on Daniel's prophecies of Christ. I find that terribly interesting. Then he quotes a W.A. Criswell, for many years, preacher, pastor, Bible expositor at First Baptist Church, right in the center of Dallas, Texas, a great premillennial Bible teacher. I won't read all of this, but he quotes Criswell on the contributions of the book of Maccabees, First Maccabees, which concerns events in the second century for Israel, B.C., in reference to the abomination of desolation. And in 1 Maccabees 2, comprises one of the most striking solemn passages in the book, the record of the dying words of Mattathias to his sons, especially to Judas Maccabeus. And this dying charge, a noble patriot, turns to the example of Daniel, Criswell says, and his three faithful friends to encourage his sons to be true to the God of their fathers. This is tremendous witness to the early and authentic date of Daniel. And then Wilmington quotes Josephus, describes some of the words of Josephus, whom he says makes much of the book of Daniel. The Jewish historian Josephus was a contemporary of Paul and John in the first century A.D. In about AD 80, Josephus wrote the story of his people from Abraham down to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. One of the most beautiful and moving narratives in all literature is his story of the sparing of the holy city by Alexander the Great during the latter's conquest of the Persian Empire. It's recounted in his Antiquities of the Jews, that's the name of Josephus' work, Book 11, Chapter 8, paragraphs 4 and 5. The conquering Alexander, Alexander the Greek, 4th century B.C., during his siege of Tyre, had made appeal to the Jews for provisions for his army. Now, Tyre is on the Mediterranean coast north of Israel, and it took over a year for Alexander to build a causeway out to Tyre in order to conquer the city, which he did, and but this was close to Jerusalem. Alexander had made appeal to the Jews for provisions for his army during that year-long siege of Tyre, a little island off the coast. Yadua, the high priest, refused, saying that he had sworn to be faithful to Darius, the Persian king. This made Alexander furious. After his destruction of Tyre and his destruction of Gaza also, and that would be south of Israel, and we hear about the Gaza Strip today along the Mediterranean near Egypt, Alexander turned the wrath of his invincible army against Jerusalem. Yadua the high priest was terrified, but God told him in a dream how to save the city. Carrying out the instructions of the Lord, Yadua dressed his priests in white. He himself put on his glorious garments with scarlet robe, breastplate, and golden mitre. And followed by a procession of priests and people in white, he went out to meet Alexander, singing the songs of Zion. And recall, Alexander was one of the greatest conquerors of all time. And he was back in the land of Israel, in that area after having gone all the way to India and in Afghanistan, where he turned around and came back and conquered parts of Asia, Asia Minor, and around the Mediterranean. So Alexander was a very, very powerful man, very young man too. Criswell goes on to say, the Macedonian Alexander of Macedonia was overwhelmed, and especially so when Yadua showed him Daniel 8 and Daniel 8, 1 through 8 and 15 through 22, passages that foretold his coming, Alexander's coming, and his victories. The narrative continues saying that Alexander worshiped God and offered sacrifices in the temple. That's Josephus, 1st century A.D., description of Alexander and Jerusalem. Well, whatever we may believe about Josephus, Criswell goes on to say, being the world's greatest liar, and some have criticized his ability as a historian, but he is still significant. The fact remains, namely, that while Alexander destroyed every city in Syria friendly to Darius the Persian, yet he not only spared Jerusalem, but greatly favored it. Why? There must be a reason. It is Josephus who tells us why, and that why included the prophecies of Daniel. And that's from Criswell's expository sermons on the book of Daniel. terribly interesting. A ninth feature, and because I took this from the online text and brought it over to reproduce it for you, that needs a little more editing, and the numbering is off here. So this is point number 9, unique features. The unusual feature of this book, Wilmington says, is that Daniel wrote the central portion in Aramaic. A tenth feature, unique feature. Daniel may be compared to Joseph, for both men had the gift of interpreting dreams. That's very interesting, isn't it? It's also the case that nothing negative was said about Daniel, as with Joseph, nothing negative. An 11th key feature, his book marks the third of four great periods of miracles in the Bible. They are, Wilmington says, the time of Moses and Joshua, I think of the Exodus, time of Elijah and Elisha, and the time of Daniel and Ezekiel, and the time of Christ and his disciples. This observation goes a long way to helping us to understand the purpose of speaking in tongues. It was a miraculous speaking in language designed for the purpose of attestation of the messengers in the first century. First century listed here as a time of miraculous events. Those who claim that the same kind of miraculous speaking is valid for today fly in the face of biblical revelation. But that's another study. 12th unique feature, Daniel's life may be characterized by purpose, prayer, and prophecy. In matters of prayer, Daniel offers the first of three great confessional prayers over the sins of Jerusalem. In chapter 9, of course, I have sinned, my people have sinned. Also, we have Ezra's prayer in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 4, all from generally from the same period, Israel in captivity and returning to the land. A 13th unique feature, Wilmington points out the key prophecies in Daniel would include, and notice how far-reaching these are. Number one, the rise and fall of four great Gentile kingdoms, followed by the establishment of Christ's glorious kingdom, the mountain. The world famous, secondly, the Battle of Arbela. It's more often known as Gaugamela, between the Greeks and Persians, and its outcome some 225 years ahead of time the prophecy came. It's found in chapter 8. The most profound Old Testament prophecy concerning God's timetable for Israel, chapter 9. That's why we spent so many sessions on it, a profound prediction. The actual number of days, key prophecy, between the rapture and the millennium, a total of 1335, found in chapter 11. And then fifth, the greatest number of fulfilled prophecies found in a single Bible chapter. Daniel 11 contains over 100 such predictions concerning historical events which have already transpired. Greatest number of fulfilled prophecies. We have not looked at Daniel 11 in detail, but 100 prophecies concerning historical events that have already taken place. And that's a great help in the verification of Scripture. A 14th unique feature, two important statues, says Wilmington, are described in the book of Daniel. This is very interesting. King Nebuchadnezzar was associated with both. He saw the first in a dream, chapter 2. He built the second on a plain, chapter 3. Wilmington observes God was behind the first to give a revelation of four powers throughout the times of the Gentiles. But Satan was behind the second, constructed by Nebuchadnezzar in his pride. A 15th unique feature, the statue that Nebuchadnezzar built on the plains of Dura marked the second of three satanic attempts to unify the world through a false religious system in chapter 3. Second, of three satanic attempts. The first was Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and then the golden statue, and third, the statue of the world ruler of the end times in Revelation 13, which the priestly beast orders to be constructed to honor the first beast, the man of lawlessness, the world ruler of the end times. So, very interesting. Three statues, with the statue of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 right in the middle of these. All false religious system statues. And number 16, the unique features, Wilmington says, finally, the book of Daniel records these things. Two of the Old Testament's greatest examples of divine preservation in times of terrible danger, the three Hebrew young men in the fiery furnace and Daniel in the lion's den, records the most dramatic feast in the Bible. Some feast, some ending. Third, it has the only Old Testament description of the Father. Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, the Ancient of Days with a man, Son of Man really means a man coming to the Ancient of Days. There's the Father and the Son in Daniel chapter 9. And it's one of what I would consider three throne room scenes in Scripture, Isaiah 6, Daniel 7, and Revelation 4 and 5. The book of Daniel gives us more information on the future Antichrist, world ruler, man of lawlessness, beast, than can be found in any other biblical book, found in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 11. Very striking. The book of Daniel records one of the two most pronounced types of the Antichrist in the Old Testament. Type is a prediction in events or persons across the Testaments. And here, Antiochus Epiphanes is a type of the world ruler to come who desecrates the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes did it by bringing pigs into the temple in Jerusalem to be sacrificed, and there will be such a desecration as found in the book of Revelation. And Haman, one of the other types of the desecrating world ruler, as found in Esther 3, Haman. Daniel's the only biblical book mentioning both Gabriel and Michael, two of the three named angels in the Bible. Satan is the other one. So there's a huge amount of angelic activity in the book of Daniel. Daniel also gives us an explanation of why our prayers may sometimes be hindered. Chapter 12, Gabriel apparently says to Daniel, I wanted to come to you, but the prince of Persia, apparently an angel, hindered me. Michael was going to come to assist him. Little window into universe-wide angelic activity. Here are a number of points that compare Daniel with the book of Revelation. And Wilmington points out there are so many parallels between Daniel and Revelation that seminaries often include them in the same course. For many years when I taught at Philadelphia College of Bible, I taught the course entitled Daniel and Revelation, or Dan Rev. It was a great joy to teach those two books, and I've tried to bring a number of those things, those features from those courses, insofar as they are constitute correct observations on those books and Scripture as a whole, bring many of those into the teaching in this series now. But Daniel and Revelation itself, it's safe to say that the book of Daniel is very much built, the book of Revelation, rather, is very much built on the book of Daniel. There are very few direct quotations in the book of Revelation, but the book of Revelation is saturated with language and concepts that we first see in the book of Daniel. The beasts, the world ruler, the coming of the kingdom, the battles of the end times. Revelation built so much on the book of Daniel. But here are some of the correspondences that Wilmington observes. Both books mention an earthly kingdom becoming God's everlasting kingdom, the four-part statue, four kingdoms on earth during the times of the Gentiles become the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That last form of the kingdom, the Roman form, is struck with a rock made without hands, and that turns into a huge mountain, Daniel 2, Daniel 7. Both use the words times, the word times for units of years. Time, times, and half a time. We've interpreted that to mean 3.5 years. That's Daniel 7 and 12 and Revelation 12. Both books mention the ministry of the angel Michael, Daniel 10 and 12 and Revelation 12. Both speak of a book containing the names of the righteous. By the way, your name is in that book. It's a book of the names of the elect. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your name is in that book, referred to in Daniel 12 and Revelation 20. Both Daniel and Revelation speak of 10 kingdoms. Isn't that interesting? By the way, when we read Revelation, we are reading, in part, the Holy Spirit's interpretation of the book of Daniel. If you want to know what Daniel means, read Revelation. If you want to know what Revelation means, read the book of Daniel. Great error to read one in isolation from the other. Both contain extended passages on the Antichrist. Both see the Father on his throne in heaven, Daniel 7 and Revelation chapter 4, as we saw earlier today. Two of the three biblical throne room scenes are in these two books. Both books, Daniel and Revelation, witness a vast multitude of angels ministering to the Father, Daniel 7 and Revelation 5, in those throne room scenes. Both writers, Wilmington observes, were ministered to by an angel in their weakness because of the overwhelming power of the spiritual things that they were shown. They were weak and God ministered to them angelically. Both books describe two pagan statues. Daniel 3, constructed by Nebuchadnezzar. Revelation 13, constructed by the instructions of the priestly beast in that chapter. Both books record an important banquet, quite different. Chapter 5, a terrible scene of destruction, the fall of Babylon. Revelation 19, the banquet supper of the Lamb. You are invited to that. And finally, one was a sealed book. Chapter 9 says, seal up these prophecies, suggests the difficulty in interpreting some of the things in the book of Daniel. Some we can understand, especially from other scripture, and book of Revelation particularly, but other things we must scratch our heads and say, we don't have the answer yet, and probably never will. Daniel, a sealed book. Revelation, an open book at the end of God's revelation of 66 books. And finally, Wilmington provides 10 titles for and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. A type is a prediction in person or history ahead of time. Some of these are names, just names of God. Chapter 2 of Daniel speaks the God of heaven. Chapter 3, the fourth man in that fiery furnace had to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity in human form ahead of time before Bethlehem. The Most High God in chapter 3, the King of Heaven, chapter 4, the living God in chapter 6. The book of Daniel is full of theology, and here we see full of theology proper information. Theology proper is that area of theology that studies concerning God himself, his nature, and what he is like. So here are descriptive titles of God, some of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of God, chapter 6 and verse 22, son of man. Here clearly this is the second person of the Trinity, but portrayed after the cross as he comes and he receives the kingdom from the Ancient of Days. Prince of Princes, chapter 8, he is the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Messiah, in chapter 9, twice, and the glorious one from heaven in chapter 10, and the God of gods in Daniel 11. I hope these observations from Harold Wilmington will prove to be an encouragement and a help to you in your appreciation and understanding of that great book of Daniel. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work of this fine Bible scholar, student. Thank you for these many enlightening, wonderful, powerful observations. May we meditate on them not as coming from a human being, but insofar as they reflect the truth that we find in the book of Daniel and its relation to other portions of your revealed scriptures. Thank you for our time in Daniel. May we all our lives appreciate what we have seen in this great book. In Jesus' name, amen.